the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the Orthodox Church, we celebrate the feast of the veneration of the precious chains of the Apostle Peter. It's kind of a mouthful, but that's what we celebrate today. Now, this feast isn't known by all in Orthodoxy, partially because it always doesn't fall on a Sunday. It doesn't always fall on a Sunday. Oftentimes, it falls during the weekday. And so churches don't always have liturgies every day, so sometimes we miss it, right? But it's a beautiful feast, and it's kind of doubly a beautiful feast because St. Peter is not just, you know, the great apostle, but he's also one of the patron saints of the Antiochian Patriarchate, right? He's one of the patron saints, along with Paul, of Antioch. So it's a beautiful feast for our Patriarchate. St. Peter was from Bethsaida of Galilee. He was the brother of St. Andrew, the first called. He and his brother were fishermen by trade, and he was originally called Simon, right? But St. Peter was given the name Cephas in Aramaic by Christ, which translates to Petros or Peter in Greek, which means rock, right? You think about the word petrified, right? And much can be learned from St. Peter. He was extremely loyal, first off. St. Peter was extremely loyal. And he was also a bit impulsive, right? If you read the Gospels, you can kind of see his impulsivity come through, his zeal come through. Defending Christ at his betrayal, right, by cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, with a sword. And then, you know, Christ comes and heals Malchus. You can also see this zeal and this impulsivity in the fact that, you know, he made the resolution to follow Christ to his death with him. After which Christ responds that St. Peter will in fact not do this, or not do this right away, right? But will instead deny him three times. Even after Christ's death, you can see Peter's ardent love and loyalty and zeal, just everything just bubbling over to Christ, and the fact that when Mary Magdalene comes and tells St. Peter and St. John, it's John's gospel, so John doesn't write his name, and he says the disciple who Jesus loved, right? But when he comes and tells St. Peter and St. John that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb of Christ, there's a foot race to the tomb, right? They both start running to the tomb, and John's younger, John beats him to the tomb. And so the beloved disciple reaches the tomb first, but then he hesitates. He doesn't go in. And then Peter just blows past him, right? He just goes right into the tomb, doesn't hesitate at all, just goes right into the tomb past St. John. So these little details in the Gospels offer us a glimpse into the life of who St. Peter was, a little bit of his personality, right? St. Peter is also traditionally ascribed as the author of 1st and 2nd Peter, these two little beautiful epistles that he wrote that are short letters detailing, dealing with the persecuted churches in Asia Minor, which is really 1st Peter, and then 2nd Peter deals a lot with the second coming of Christ. And in these letters, St. Peter is always playing between these images of slavery and freedom. In 1 Peter, for example, he exhorts the churches to live as people who are free, but not to use this freedom as a cover-up for evil, but to live as servants of God. And this was the way that St. Peter tried to live, right? This is how he tried to live. He was a free man. He wasn't a slave. He was a fisherman. But at the same time, Christ changed all of that. He was free, and then he becomes bound, right? Bound to Christ. Numerous times in Scripture, kind of like I've already said, this freedom didn't always go the way that Peter thought it would go, especially in regards to Christ, when he meets Christ. And I've already spoken about a few of these instances, but if you want another one, just look at the account of when Christ calls St. Peter Satan, right? Because St. Peter has just opposed Christ. Christ has just said that he must go to Jerusalem and be delivered up and be killed. And we are told that St. Peter takes him aside. He kind of grabs him aside after Christ begins talking like this, and St. Peter rebukes him. St. Peter rebukes Christ. And this is right after St. Peter has just called Christ the Son of the Living God, right? Right after this, Peter kind of pulls Christ aside and says, I don't know about this. I don't think you're right on this whole being delivered up and being suffered and being killed. Right after Peter makes this beautiful confession, he pulls Christ aside and rebukes him. It's kind of because Jesus threw down the gauntlet, right? He kind of threw down the gauntlet and told was beginning to tell his disciples what he was all about. And as St. John Chrysostom says, St. Peter had learned that Jesus was the Son of God in this beautiful confession. He had said this. But St. John says that it had not become manifest to him yet what the mystery of the cross and the resurrection might be. So St. Peter's a little scandalized, right? That his teacher and his God should suffer and be killed. And so he pulls him aside. And Christ rebukes him harshly. It's perhaps, probably, aside from Judas, probably the hardest rebuke of any that you'll find by Christ in the Bible. So we're given these little instances into Peter's own life, of his own spiritual growth, of his own growth in Christ. And if you read through the progression of his life in the Bible, you can see how he himself breaks away from these worldly chains. He breaks away from these worldly chains that bound him, even though he was free, right? And he becomes a servant of Christ. And I think that this is important, especially for today's feast, right? We venerate the physical chains that St. Peter wore while he was imprisoned. But we only do so because St. Peter threw off the worldly chains of, you know, for example, his ignorance at the crucifixion and the resurrection, and even his own fear, right? His own fear in denying Christ three times. So ignorance, fear, greed, really any passion can be seen as a worldly chain, something that binds us and keeps us from apprehending Christ, from apprehending truth at its deepest levels. And so we can think about our own lives in Christ as a progression similar to St. Peter's. Perhaps, you know, we have grown to love many aspects of Christianity and Christ. That's great, right? But do we still oppose the cross? Like St. Peter did in his ignorance. Are we still scandalized by that? Or perhaps, you know, we love Christ and we believe that we'll follow him wherever he goes, right? Like St. Peter thought. But when it gets cold, when Christ is on trial, right, before the high priest, when we're standing away at a distance warming ourselves by the fire like St. Peter was, and people start to lump us in with Christ, this man on trial, trying to put us in the same camp as Christ, do we get embarrassed, right? Do we profess our ignorance? Do we deny him? So St. Peter had these chains, these things that were holding him back from the fullness of Christ, despite the fact that he was one of Christ's disciples and one of his closest disciples. I mean, if you think about who's at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, those are the three that really Christ takes aside numerous times in the Gospels, and they have these beautiful private experiences with Christ. St. Peter's one of them. But in his denial, of Christ at this point, you know, when Christ is going before the high priest, there's this beautiful little detail that's included in there that says so much about Peter and his relationship to Christ and his own growth in Christ. I missed it the first time I read over it, but I noticed it again, and it's just this really beautiful little detail that I think's only in Luke, I believe. It might be, you can check me on that, but I think it's only in Luke, because right after Peter denies Christ a third time, the rooster crows, right? And the Lord off in the distance turns and looks at Peter from a distance. And they make eye contact. And Peter remembers what Christ has told him about his denial, and he begins to weep. Christ doesn't say anything. He simply just looks at Peter, you know, off in the distance as he's being, you know, tried before the high priest. And it's just this intense, beautiful, tragic moment between Jesus and Peter, and it stirs Peter to repentance. And St. Augustine, commenting on this passage, likens Christ's gaze to that of a doctor or a surgeon. He says that, you know, Christ in his gaze and looking at Peter and sort of reminding him and stirring up, you know, his repentance, he says that Christ is acting like a doctor or a surgeon, and that he's lancing the spiritual tumors of St. Peter so that he can be healed and made whole. And it's one of those really big turning points in the life of St. Peter. There were, you know, of course, a few more hiccups along the way with St. Paul and the Jews and the Gentiles and all that. But Christ looking upon St. Peter and the tears that St. Peter shed, that's what healed this offense. That's what healed this betrayal of Christ. And it was a teaching point for St. Peter. And we have these in our own lives, right? When we feel God's gaze directed towards us, when Christ looks upon us, nothing said, maybe nothing spoken, but we feel him in the distance gazing upon us, gazing into our hearts. And when all we can do is, you know, weep or feel contrition or feel unworthy, as St. Peter wept because he felt unworthy, because he felt that he had betrayed Christ, then there's this compunction and this room for growth. And it means that God is not far from us. It doesn't mean that God has left us. It actually means that God is in our presence, right? Because when you're in the presence of God, when you're in the presence of a king, you should probably feel a little unworthy. You should probably feel a little vulnerable, those sorts of things. So he's closer to us than we can even imagine. He's looking upon us, and his gaze, his presence, is the thing that's showing all of us to ourselves, all of our shortcomings. And his gaze cleanses us, and his gaze breaks the bonds of our own worldly chains and binds us to him, right? Or makes us want to be bound to him. So the gaze of St. Peter's teacher and friend and God cuts through his heart like a knife, and it's one of those turning points in the life of St. Peter. The gaze of Christ is like a beacon that shines directly into the heart of St. Peter's denial, and St. Peter's own tears open the floodgates of his repentance. So in celebrating the chains of St. Peter today, we're celebrating something that is both totally physical and material in the actual relics, the actual chains of St. Peter that he wore in prison, right? Which over the centuries have healed many, much in the same way, if you want like biblical precedent for this, look in Acts 19, St. Paul's own garments heal the physical and spiritual diseases of others in Acts 19. So there's this very physical and material veneration that we're doing today, but we're also celebrating the life of St. Peter that has become infused in those chains. The chains aren't just external, right? St. Peter, through his following of Christ and through Christ's own chastisement of St. Peter, whether it be when St. Peter opposed Christ going to his own death, or whether it be in his denial of Christ at his betrayal, St. Peter was being shaped. God's gaze was upon him, healing him, working with him, moving him closer and closer to himself and to his divine life. So may we have God's gaze upon us. Christ knew of Peter's denial, and he allowed it to happen anyways for his own correction. So when we fall, when we fear, when we feel the eyes of Christ looking at us, may we have the tears of St. Peter. Peter's love for Christ was ardent. At times it wasn't necessarily perfect, right? But it became perfected in Christ, and he loved Christ to the end. To his own enslavement and chains, which we now venerate, restrained by the world, yet totally free in Christ. Through the prayers of St. Peter, the Apostle, and of all the saints, and in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.